be changed or expecting to change. And I'm talking to you tonight about what is to happen when you become a Christian. There is to be a radical change that takes place in your life that everybody around you can see. It begins, yes, at baptism, but then every day afterward, you literally become a little replica of Jesus, little by little, day by day, moment by moment. People see Christ in you, and it becomes absolutely powerful. So what I would like for you to do for the next few moments tonight is every one of us, please, get very quiet and still. And I want you to think deeply about yourself. I want you to pretend that nobody's sitting next to you. I want you one-to-one with me, thinking about yourself and your life before God. And as we study tonight, I want you to be asking these questions. Have I changed? Have I really changed? And if the answer that you come to tonight is no, then to ask yourself, does that change need to begin today? There's a song that is currently out in the country music world, and sometimes you have to forget who might sing it because sometimes their lifestyle doesn't always match with what's being sung. Anybody can sing a song. My focus, though, is more the words of the song, because the words that I'm about to put on the screen are words that are to be true of all those who are Christians. It's a song simply entitled, "There Must Have Been Something in the Water." Some of the lyrics simply say, "I got washed in the water, washed in the blood, and now I'm changed, and now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. And now I'm singing along to Amazing Grace. Can't nobody wipe this smile off my face. I've got joy in my heart, angels on my side. Thank God Almighty, I saw the light. Gonna look ahead, no turning back, live every day, give it all that I have, trusting in someone bigger than me. Ever since the day that I believed, I am changed, and now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water." Can you see the change that those words speak of? This ought to be what happens to every single one of us when we come up from the watery grave of baptism. You should expect a change. And you should expect a change because of what's in the water. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, is talking about everything that must be in the water. And I want to say very clearly to here at the outset that if the things that I'm going to share with you tonight are not in the water, then all you will get is wet. Immersed in water, yes. Born again, no. But if the right things are in the water, then your life is going to change in amazing ways and is going to give you the power to make a difference in the lives of others. That change has to be there. A verse that we read quite often is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, but I want to remind you that that verse did not say, "Be baptized." That verse said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Repent is the first word of the gospel. Repent means to have a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And so Peter is saying, change, repent. Change your mind, change the direction of your lives, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before I go any further, I want to show you one man in Scripture who obviously got it right when he came up from the watery grave. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the formidable Apostle Paul. You remember what happened to him on the road to Damascus? What a great shock must have absolutely gone through him on the road to Damascus, because he's on that road, he's going to persecute Christians, put Christians in prison, kill some of these Christians for following Jesus Christ. And yet on the road, the message is, as a great light shines around him from heaven, he drops to the ground, he's blinded by the light, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And in his shock, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus." Oh, man. I can only imagine what shot through him at that moment. I want to tell you, instantly he realized how terribly wrong he had been. The persecutor of Jesus is now being spoken to by Jesus. And in a moment, he realizes all the rumors I've heard are true. All the rumors about the empty tomb are true. He's alive. What a shock. And if he can realize in a moment that his life is not right, then you can understand that too. We can do that too. And at that moment, he begins to surrender his life. And his first question to the Lord is, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Jesus simply tells him, "You go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." And for the next 3 days, he is without sight. For the next while, he's pondering his life, how terribly wrong he's been. He's praying to the God of heaven. And Ananias is sent to him in Acts 22 and verse 16 with the gospel message. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, here's what he's told. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what he's told by God. That's what he's told by Ananias. And he surrenders to it. And let me tell you something. When this man was baptized, there was something in the water. You want to think about the radical change that took place in his life? Look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Speaking of his conversion, it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And I want you to notice that word, "immediately." This guy changed immediately. He goes from persecuting Christ to preaching Jesus Christ. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest." But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. I sometimes like to say that in their minds, they're thinking, he's the most confounded thing we've ever seen in our life. This radical change that has taken place in him from persecutor to preacher, just like that. I want to tell you, folks, when you get it right, that change will be there. And it'll be there from the very beginning. In Galatians 1, verse 23 and 24, Paul furthermore describing this dynamic change in his life. He says in verse 23, "They were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Again, they glorified God for this tremendous change that had taken place in his life. And then with his own mouth, he says in chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." But he continues to say, "But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And I love Acts 17 and verse 6 when it talks about Paul and some of his travel companions who had come to their city. Their enemies said in Acts 17 and verse 6 very simply, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." A man who is turning the world upside down with his zeal and his passion and his preaching. I've got a preacher friend that said, no, it was already upside down. What they were trying to do is turn it right side up. But that's the change in him. I tell you, when this man was baptized, indeed the right things were in the water. He wasn't just immersed. He was truly born again. And if we don't have the right things in the water, then all we're going to do again is just simply get wet. But sadly, listen to me. Sadly, when some are baptized That change never occurs. That change never occurs. All they did was just get wet. I once talked to a father whose son was looking for a strong Christian girl to date, and because he had several Christian girls around him, the father just began to kind of mention a few and said, well, son, what about so-and-so? His answer was, no, Dad, her mouth is not that good. She just says things she shouldn't say. Well, son, what about so-and-so? Well, she's really pretty, but she is so mean-spirited to other girls. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, she's pretty too. But, Dad, she likes to show that off to others. She plays to her assets. You know what I mean? She's just not very modest. Well, Dad, what about so-and-so? Well, she's been through a lot of guys, Dad, and that kind of concerns me. You know what I mean? It's just really hard to find someone who's serious about being a Christian. And listen, it works the other way too. There's been times when girls have said things like this that it's just hard for us to find anybody to date. It makes me wonder if what we have here is a lot of baptized young people who didn't change because they never expected to change. And that's something that every single one of us need to think about. I wonder sometimes if this is what happens. You know, about 12 years old, it seems like we kind of have this little 12-year-old thing in our minds a little bit, and you just kind of sort of expected it, you know, to begin thinking about getting baptized. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with 12 years old. I was 12 years old when I obeyed the gospel. I've never questioned it. I've thought about it many times. I believe it was solid. Haven't questioned. Nothing wrong with 12 years old. If you have come to the point of truly being convicted of your sins and the need for Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life and to give yourself completely and totally and fully to Him, if you're there at 12 years old, how wonderful. But I will tell you that at 12 years old, a lot of kids are old enough to have the steps memorized. They've got it down. They could preach a little sermon on it. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I mean, they've got it down. You know, and Johnny did it last Sunday too, you know. And, you know, maybe if Johnny did it last Sunday, then maybe I ought to do that too. And so you do. And after you do, you kind of mark be baptized off the checklist. Mark it off the list. Got that done. And then kind of get back to the things that you're really interested in. Let me ask you this question tonight. Two questions. Can a person be immersed in water but not born again? We had a little blip or something there, didn't we? Can a person be immersed in water but not born again? Is it possible for the essential things not to be in the water? And so what I want to spend my time with now in the next few moments is I want to talk about what is to be in the water. And the first thing that I want to tell you tonight that we must understand is to be in the water. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you one of the reasons that so many people fail to really change, I believe, is because the blood of Jesus Christ never truly grips them. It never grabs. I want to remind you of the things that He did for you. Some of this was pointed out this morning in the Lord's Supper. I've used it a number of times. What they would do with crucifixion victims is scourge them before they were later crucified. They would take a crucifixion victim, get his back just as tight as they could get it around some beam or some rock. And once they had it as tight as a drum, Roman lictors would take a whip that had metal balls in it and sheep bones and other things that would cut the flesh. They had no limits like the Jews did. These lictors would go back and forth upon the back of the victim. It would cut into the skin. Yes, indeed, Larry, you're right. Keep preaching it. He was broken for us. No bones broken, but flesh ripped to shreds, broken. Then it gets into muscle. Then it gets down to the bones. Some crucifixion victims, from what I understand in my studies, sometimes their intestines would even come out as they're scourged by these Roman lictors. Some people died by the scourging alone. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. Strong disposition, strong constitution. And Jesus survives the scourging. After he's scourged, they take him to a cross and they put a nail in his hands. I got the kids the other day, and when I was doing this, to just feel on each side of your hand. If you want to, please do. You'll feel a bone on this side of your hand. You'll feel a bone on the other side of your hand. But right there in the middle, there's a place for a nail to go, and it cannot pull through the hand. You are fixed. You don't go anywhere. You stay there. But right through that part is a painful nerve called the median nerve. I've had people to tell me that they've had surgeries. One person I remember said, I've even had a baby. But to this day, one of the most painful surgeries I've ever had was on my hands. Do you realize how sensitive our hands are? We can touch. We can just lightly touch something, and yet we feel it. That's because these nerves in your hand are so sensitive. And they drive that into Jesus' hands. And to be able to breathe on the cross, you can take in air, but the problem is exhaling. He's got to lift up on those nails, and every time he does, the nerves are scraping against the nail. Pain rackets through the body. And that's why when you read about Jesus on the cross, he doesn't say much, but what he says is about this long. You don't have much breath on a cross. They pierce his hands. We even have a word that we sometimes use, and I think surely we've never had this kind of pain, but we still sometimes will say, oh, it was excruciating. And that word references the cross. Ex means out of, cruci is a reference to crucifixion. So when we say that something was excruciating, we're saying it was like something out of the cross. And that's what Jesus endured for every single one of us. And beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat becomes like great drops of blood. He begins dropping blood all the way through the cross. They do the same to his feet, and when they get through, he is just a bloody mess. You can't see a face there. I don't want you to. We don't have any pictures of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like, but I'll tell you what, from everything I know about this kind of thing, that right there cannot be far at all away from what he was like. Isaiah 52 and verse 14, we sometimes read chapter 53, but you know, right before 52, there's a statement made in prophecy about Jesus, and Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage. And the word visage means appearance. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His appearance was marred. Folks, the idea is that when they got through with him, he's a mess. Shocking. What he looks like when they get through with him. And the thing that ought to really get us all is that he's paying your penalty. It's like you come before Christ as the judge. You stand there, you're guilty of sins. The death penalty ought to be yours. There's nothing you can do. And he takes off his robes. He steps out from behind the bar. He comes over to your side, stands beside you, approaches the bar and says to God, "I'll pay it. I'll pay it." And that's what he does. That's what he does. And he suffers there a whole lot of what hell is all about. Pain, loneliness, thirst, darkness, desertion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I just have to ask you, does that not break your heart? What's wrong with you? If that doesn't break your heart, what's wrong with you? Why are you even here? If that doesn't touch you, that, my friends, is what's in the water. The blood of Jesus Christ is in the water. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then the last part of Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his blood. The blood's in the water. The blood's in the water. At least it should have been. A keen awareness of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it took and what it's taking to save you is in the water. But you know, there's another verse in Acts 22 and verse 16 that we read earlier where Saul of Tarsus was told, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's one verse that says our sins are washed away in the blood. Here's another verse that says our sins are washed away when we're baptized. Which is it? It's both. That when we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. That's where His blood is. And when we're baptized, it's there. Let me ask you something. Was the blood of Jesus Christ truly there the day that you were baptized? Did His death change you? Did His death change you? Make it personal. I've told you about the preacher who was preaching in a Bible class or teaching in a Bible class, and there was a girl who cried all the way through the class, and after the class was over, because he was afraid that he had said something maybe he shouldn't have said, he just went to her and he just said, "What? What?" And her answer was, she said, "You said that if I had been the only person on earth who had ever sinned, that Jesus would have died for me." And it broke her heart. And you don't have to guess what she did. She fully surrendered herself, brokenhearted, to her Lord. Did you? Did you? Was His blood in the water? Was it His death that brought you to the watery grave, or did something else bring you there? There is to be the blood of Jesus in the water. But let me tell you something else that's to be there, and that is a crucified person. A crucified man, a crucified person who is ready to put the old person to death. The old you is put to death. Did you know that? Did you know that the person who is baptized in this watery grave is a person who has decided to die to self? You no longer want to do the things that you once did. You're thinking of sins that you have committed that surely are going to cause your soul to be lost, and you want them gone. You want them done away with. You want to crucify that person. And Jesus made it very plain that a crucified person must be in the water. If it's not, you just get wet. A crucified person is to be in the water. And He gives us a clear picture of what truly being converted really means in Matthew 16. Turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And let me tell you what he really tells Peter next. What he basically tells Peter next is, Peter, not only is there a cross for me, there's one for you. And every person who will be my disciple. And so he says in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I've got this on the screen. I don't know how well you can see this tonight, but I want you to see about five things here that must be there when you come to Jesus Christ. First of all, there's a desire. If any man desires to come after me, I mentioned to the kids the other day at the school, Coach Merle, probably on the baseball team, says to them sometimes, get after it, guys, get after it. Jesus says, if any man will come after me. Did you want to do that? Was that what happened? Was that what happened with you, that you wanted to get after Jesus? I want to come after him. He then says, you must deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. You has got to go. Living the life that you want to live in sin has got to go. Deny himself, take up his cross. Let me ask you something. What does a cross do? What in the world does Jesus mean when he says, take up your cross? What's that mean? I only know of one thing that can mean. If I take up a cross, it looks like it's going to mean death to me. It's going to mean death. And then he says, follow me. Well, where is he headed? He'd already told him where he was headed. I'm going to be crucified. Well, if I follow him with a cross, what's going to happen to me? Same thing. Get your cross. Follow me. And then he says something really interesting. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a great irony in those verses. He says, whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. Here's somebody who says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to die. I don't want to live for anybody else but me. All right, go ahead. You're going to lose it all. But whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. Bottom line is, we die to live. We die to live. Do you understand what happens to a crucified man? I've said it many times here that you might see a man in the first century walk by with his cross, but the one thing you never saw in the first century is you don't ever see him come back. The cross ends him. And let me say this, whatever he was doing that was wrong will stop at the cross. If that man committed adultery before they crucified him, that'll stop. If he's committing murder before they crucify him, that'll stop. The cross stops everything. It stops the old pattern and it starts a new one. The cross says, I'm going to have my way with you. And that's exactly the way we've got to come to it. Lord, I'm going to give myself to the cross. I'm going to die to self. I want you to have your way with me. That's what Larry read to us in Romans chapter 6 tonight. That we never need to miss the depth of. Again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, how much clearer could this be? Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The gospel is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected. What we do when we obey the gospel is we die with Christ. That old man is crucified, destroyed, buried. We place the old man in that watery grave with Jesus. And then we rise to a new life, a totally new life, changed. I've told you about the man who was on his way down to the water, and the water was swift, and his brother had gone along, and as they were about to get in the water, his brother cried out to him, "John, don't do this. A man could die doing this." And his answer was, as he hollered back, "Precisely. It's taken me years to figure that out." Let me ask you these questions. Was a crucified man in the water when you were baptized? Had you truly decided to kill the old you and live fully for Jesus? Was your impure thoughts in the water? Was your impure talk in the water? Was your mean spirit in the water? Was your immodesty in the water? Was your dress in the water? Was lust in the water? Were lies in the water? Were cheating in the water? Whatever, were they in the water? Did you take them there and say, "Good riddance to them. I want to get rid of this life"? A crucified person must be in the water. And then lastly tonight, a man determined, a person determined to rise to a new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." He is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, that's the word that says stop, ponder, think about it. Behold, all things have become new. There's a song that I have been noticing lately. It's an old song, but I love the words to it. And I want you to get this, because it really expresses what I'm trying to say as we think about a person determined to rise to a new life. It's not going to be the same anymore. I'm going to change. Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer. Dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call. The world may entreat me. But there is no voice that answers within. Do you get that? There's nothing in me anymore that's going to respond to the call of the world. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let me ask you something. Was that attitude in the water when you were baptized? I want to say this very plain. I said this to the kids the other day. If this dynamic change truly happened for you, then why in the world would a Christian who's looking for somebody to date have a hard time finding you? Shouldn't be hard to find you. Shouldn't be hard to find you. You'd just stand out, wouldn't you? That's it. That person's serious. That person's trying to live it. That person's dedicated. That person's truly a follower of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Follow me," they did. Shouldn't be hard to find. If we truly were converted, if we truly were born again. And so now what you have is a person who truly wants to follow Jesus and be like Him in every way. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Again, listen to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bob Waldron wrote a book some time ago that was called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, and he uses this illustration, and I think it's powerful. I want you to understand that this illustration that I'm about to use here is not going to happen physically. But what I'm about to describe must happen spiritually. Imagine that you're laying on your bed one night, and there's a bright light that wakes you up in the room, and you look, and it's Jesus. And the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. And he says, I want to make you an offer. Tomorrow, I want to live inside of you. I want to move into the inside of you. I want to come into your body, and I want to live on the inside. Now, it's still going to look like you. Nothing's going to change on the outside, but I'm going to be on the inside. And everything that's done, I will do from the inside because I will be living in you. And so you say, that sounds great, Lord. And so you step out of your body and he steps in. And you try to go back to sleep and somehow you manage to. And you get up the next morning. Are you going to be grumpy and rude to your family the next morning? If Jesus is on the inside, if it's him doing the living through you, are you going to be grumpy and rude? Will you be cheerful and upbeat as you go to your jobs? Will people see that here's a guy who's happy as he comes into work, and here's a student who's happy as they come to school? Will that be there? Are you going to be mean-spirited to other kids? Will you snub people through the day? Will you be kind to your co-workers, adults? Are you going to dress immodestly if he's on the inside? Would you be flirtatious? Young men, would you treat the girls with respect, honoring their purity? Not saying anything crass or off color or a sexual innuendo because you respect this girl. Would you do that? Young girls, would you tempt him to be impure in his thoughts and actions if Christ is on the inside? Would you make a great impression on all who see you and all who know you? And let me ask you this, if Christ moved on the inside, you reckon you might could turn the world upside down? I believe you could. Would it make a difference? Would it make a difference if Christ lives in me? Sure, it would make a difference. Because you expect change. It's all about him. Steve Klein wrote some time back that he had heard that at the Alamo, there's a picture there of a man who fought for freedom. But actually, it's not a picture of him. It's a picture of somebody else. And here's what it says. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You understand what they're saying? We don't have a picture of him, but we got a picture of somebody who looked just like him. And we're placing that here so that you will know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could say to you on the job or at school, don't have any pictures of Jesus, but come down here just a minute. Walk with me down the hall here, and I'll show you somebody who looks just like him. Who looks just like him. That ought to happen. That ought to happen. And if that didn't happen, you've got some self-examining to do. And if you have never let this happen for you, if you've never become a Christian, you've got some thinking to do tonight. This is all that matters, people. Let's revisit the words. I got washed in the water, washed in the blood, and now I'm changed. Now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. Now I'm singing along to Amazing Grace. Can't nobody wipe this smile off my face. I've got joy in my heart. Angels on my side. Thank God Almighty I saw the light. Gonna look ahead, no turning back. Live every day, give it all I have. Trust in someone bigger than me. Ever since the day that I believed, I am changed and now I'm stronger. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. For those of you who have truly made this change, I thank God for you. If you didn't change the day that you came to the water, I pray that you'll get it right and that you will let God change you today. Is anybody out there who needs to obey tonight? Anything wrong with tonight? Is now the time? We're going to sing a song to encourage you in the obedience of the gospel tonight. I'll simply stand here. When the song is sung, at some point you take a few steps of courage and you come. I'll meet you here at the front. At the conclusion of the song, we'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you say before this audience, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have clothing back here. All things are ready. We have water prepared. Everything is ready. We'll take you and we'll immerse you in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. All things are ready. Come to the feast. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we sing to encourage you while we sing.